Good morning, church. My name is Mary. I'm a committed member here at Redeemer. I also attend a small group on Mondays, and I volunteer in the kids ministry. And today we'll be reading Mark 14, 32 through 42. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass for him. And he said, "Abba, Father, of all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said, "Peter, Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is God's word.
You may be seated. Good morning. My name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors and elders here at Redeemer. I'm grateful to worship with you all this morning. We're going to continue for the next few weeks to have some of our kids in with us. So like Brian said, July is rest month for us, which means part of that is that we try to give as many of our volunteers a little bit of a rest from the kids ministry and having them in service with us. So all the way through July, we will have some children in here, like my children, that... You can notice we'll sit on the front. Now everyone's watching. No pressure. But that's just one way that we want to rest as a family this summer. And so all of the classes will open up back in August, but for now it's just babies and toddlers that will be open. So the other rooms will open back up in August. Like Mary read, thank you for reading that, Mary. Today's passage is Mark 14, 32 through 52. And it follows a conversation that we had last week on two of these words that we've heard. One of them we've heard this morning, betray. And the other word is deny. We talked a little bit last week about betrayal and denial. And today we're going to take the next step in the story to see a little bit closer how Peter denies Jesus, and it's not only when he runs away when Jesus is arrested. It's not primarily that he runs away when he's arrested. But also, we see the betrayal of Judas. As Mary read, the end of Jesus' time in the garden was his waiting for the betrayer to come. But I want to look closely first at Peter. And recognize in the verses before ours in chapter 14, Peter makes a resolution. He makes a resolution to not fall away from Jesus, even though all the other disciples are going to fall away, right? He's like, "I don't care what those other guys do. I'm not going anywhere." Now, consider that concept of a resolution. I've made resolutions before. You've probably made resolutions before. They're popular in January, right, around the new year, because we have all the energy and all the motivation and all the great ideas that we get from TikTok and YouTube about how to make better versions of ourselves. Finally, 2024, it's the year of me, right? I'm going to be the best version of myself. Now, the problem with our resolutions is they're only as strong as our will to keep them. And you're familiar, right? I don't necessarily want a show of hands, because because I don't know that this is going to go well. But is anybody like still hanging on to their resolution from January? I've given up on mine at least twice already. Stopped it, started again. No, that's not, it's just not going to work. Give up. Our resolutions are only as strong as our will to keep them. The problem isn't that we make a resolution. It's not even in the resolution itself. The problem is our will. The problem is our ability to hang on, because our heart wants so many things. I habitually, like you've already learned, make resolutions to be healthier, to eat better, to exercise more, until the latest scoop comes out with a new flavor. And I really want it a couple weeks after I start my resolution. Ice cream conquers my will to lose weight. Maybe you've resolved to read more frequently, read so many books this year, right? Whatever number that is, maybe it's just one. That's great. If that's your resolution, that's great. But you can hang on to that through about chapter 4 when your boredom and your skill for distraction really just grips your attention. And distraction, boredom, conquer your will to read and finally grow up to be an adult. That was a joke. Thank you. I got one laugh. It wasn't really even a laugh. But often our resolutions are more serious. A lot of times we make resolutions similar to Peter, right? I'm finally going to stick with Jesus this time. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to put up boundaries to put this sin to death so that I'm not going here anymore or engaging in that or getting on that website anymore. Finally, I'm making a resolution and I'm going to do it. But remember, the problem with our resolutions is our will to keep them. And all it takes is time. It takes for us to be emotional, to be weak, to be vulnerable before we cannot withstand the temptations that come at us. We feel the sting of shame knowing that we haven't lived up to our expectations, not just to lose weight and stay away from ice cream, but to live up to this call of living a holy life unto God. So Mark 14, 32 through 52 is a warning. We'll see that this passage is a warning, but it's also an encouragement and an instruction. So the warning in Mark 14 in our passage is that our like we've said, our resolutions are only as strong as our will to keep them. And I know that some of you are like, yeah, but you don't know my will. I can white knuckle my way through anything. It does not matter who you are or how strong your will is. You cannot withstand the temptations of Satan and the powers and principalities of darkness. You can't. There is only one who can and only one who has. That's our warning. The enemy of God works and fights in order to pull you away from faith. And he'll throw anything and everything at you so that you would fall away from Christ. That's our warning. But our encouragement is that Christ endured the very same temptations. He is fully human, so he endured through deep sorrow and anguish. He experienced those same temptations to give up, to lose faith, to fall away, yet he endured. That's our encouragement, that in Christ we have endurance because he's already endured. And we also get an instruction to watch and pray. Watch and pray. We have a warning that our will is weak, that we are at risk. We have an encouragement that Christ is strong and he will endure. And we have an instruction to watch and pray. We're going to focus on verses 32 through 42. But I want to quickly just point out in the second half of this passage, verses 43 through 52, what we see here is that when Jesus is arrested, the disciples flee. So Judas betrays Jesus by getting him arrested. The disciples flee, and all of them run away. It says even that the scriptures would be fulfilled, right? That the shepherd will be strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. I did it. It's right here. I could have just read it. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. So what 43 through 52 shows us is that Jesus was right. He was right that Judas would betray him. He was right that the disciples would fall away. He was so right that they would fall away that even some of them were more willing to run home naked than to be caught with Jesus. If you read verse 52, there's a lot of historical speculation that that could be Mark, the man writing this gospel under Peter's dictation. So Jesus was right that he would be left behind by everyone that followed him. But let's begin in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the three of the inner circle. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Jesus' emotion shows a side of him that many of us struggle to experience, the deep humanity of Christ, that he is in anguish, deep sorrow, anxiety so great that he says, even to death. What does Hebrews 4 teach us? That Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. That means that not only is he the high priest, he's in authority. He's in the position to be the leader of our souls. But he's sympathetic. He knows what it's like to be us. He doesn't just have this idea, "I've watched you, I've seen how you move, I even know your emotions, so I can kind of just pick up on what you're probably feeling." It's way beyond that. He knows what you feel because he felt it. He actually felt the anxiety that you have felt, that you have, it has made you to understand, I get it. I get what leads people to the very end, to where they wake up with no hope, feeling like tomorrow doesn't even matter. Jesus gets it because he lived it and he felt it. He's so human that it blows our mind. It goes beyond our ability to understand it. And we struggle to recognize that he is fully human. And when we start to try to grasp that he's fully human, we can often forget that he's also fully God. But can we just meditate on the fact that Jesus is fully human? Your deepest anxieties and sorrows, he knows. You're not alone. The one who's in charge of your soul is with you. And he can stand next to you and say, "Yeah, I felt that." Jesus' experience of our pain is an encouragement and it's a comfort to us. He knows the loneliness. He knows the anxiety. He knows the sting of betrayal. Let's continue into verse 37. And he came and found them sleeping. Remember, there's a little bit where they're off the hook in some ways, right? Because what we know from the rest of Mark 14 is that they're at this Passover dinner before they come into the garden. And they would sing this final hymn, Psalms 115 through 118. is this final hymn that was celebrated at Passover, and it was meant to be sung after midnight. So we're hours after midnight here. We shouldn't be surprised that they're sleeping. But how many times have you slept like a baby when you're full of sorrow and anguish? Yeah. So Jesus, feeling it. The disciples, not so much. And when he came and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Does it strike you that Mark uses Peter, Jesus said to Peter, and then the words of Jesus, he acknowledges him as Simon. Remember, Peter was a nickname. There's probably a couple of reasons for this, and we can just sit with that for a second. There's nothing in the text to tell us this is why he used the name Simon. But when one of the kids hurts themselves, and I'm trying to get my wife's attention, and it's bad enough to where I can't just say, oh, you'll be fine, walk it off. I don't call any kind of pet name I have for her. I don't say, babe. I yell, Kindle. When I'm serious and I'm feeling the urgency of the moment and I'm trying to get her attention, I will call Kindle. I will call her name, not a nickname. Jesus is trying to get in Peter's head, trying to get his attention, trying to wake him up. And he says, Simon. His name, not his nickname. It's also possible that he uses his name as kind of an indicator to show, hey, you're starting to act like you were before I named you Peter. You're weak. That part in you that doubts will always be with you. Watch out. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? You may know this already, you may not. When scripture repeats something, it's important. It's trying to get your attention and say, hey, pay attention to this. When scripture repeats something three times, it's to say, this is where your focus should be. So there's two things in this passage that are repeated three times. Jesus coming to the disciples and finding them asleep happens three times. And Jesus telling the disciples, watch and pray, happens three times. The word watch shows up three times in our passage, and then Jesus coming and waking them up. So this is the focus of Mark 14, 32 through 52. Wake up, watch, and pray. Now, some people sleep during the sermon. I don't find that personally offensive. Some preachers do, but this is an appropriate passage for me to say, wake up, watch and pray. You have no idea how weak you are. You have no idea how much you need the truth of the gospel, and you will fall asleep physically and spiritually unless you understand the risk that you're at. What grips our attention is the contrast, right, of Jesus' deep sorrow and deep anguish, this human feeling, and the disciples, like, not even caring. They're not aware of what's going on in this moment. And so what we're supposed to be drawn into is this fact that there's this incredible contrast between Jesus and the disciples. So let's think first a little bit. Why is Jesus so anxious? Because we know the rest of the story, we know he's about to be crucified. It's likely that crucifixion was top three of methods of execution in the ancient world. Like, human history. It's a tormenting suffering. And Jesus knows that's not going to happen. And that's not why he's anxious. Jesus is anxious because he understands that the full judgment of God will fall on him. Jesus knows that he is preparing to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Now, I'm going to read this. If you're a visual learner and you need to read this, go to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. If you're not, I just want to encourage you, close your eyes, let this sink in. I know some of us have kids around us. That's okay. If you can't close your eyes, that's all right. But Jesus is about to fulfill this promise. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. That means struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. I want to restate those words. If your eyes are closed and you're kind of focusing on this, keep them closed and continue to meditate. I'm going to read these single words that describe what Jesus is carrying in the judgment of God. Stricken. Smitten. Afflicted, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded. You can open your eyes. Jesus was fully aware that he would become everything that all humanity deserved. That he would carry our judgment. That in his perfect life, the Father would see him as wholly sinful. He was fully aware that soon a disciple of his would come and betray him, lead him to his arrest. He would be interrogated without sleep for 48 hours. He would be beaten. He would have a crown of thorns crushed onto his skull. He would be mocked. He would be made to be undignified. He would be condemned by men and left for dead on a piece of wood stuck into the ground. What he was anxious about was carrying our judgment, because the physical suffering was merely an illustration of the spiritual reality of what was happening. He was bearing the judgment of sin. And the suffering he endured was a fraction. The physical suffering he endured was a fraction of God's judgment for sin. Whether you're a Christian or not, so I'm talking to everybody, but I want us to understand what we're bringing into this room. We have, on any given Sunday, people throughout their life stages of faith. Some who have believed for decades, some who have believed for weeks, some who don't believe. And I just want you to understand where you're at, what you're coming into the room with, and I want to encourage you with some things. Mark 14 is a warning that you are not as strong as you think you are. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. You are weaker than you realize. Your inner self is not capable of white-knuckling its way through life. This passage, along with the rest of the Bible, many places in the New Testament, are here to show you your weakness to be good enough to save yourself in God's judgment. Now, understanding what we're bringing into this room in terms of our faith, there are some of us who believe. And what you believe is that Jesus withstood that judgment for you. That in his death, you receive life. In his justice, you receive mercy. And all he asks of you is faith. Now, there's some of us who don't believe. Some of us who have said, no, I'm not about this Jesus guy. First of all, thank you for being here. Like, how courageous is that, knowing what you believe and you're here? But I want to just say, even though you disagree, there is more on the table than you know. And without trusting in Jesus, you will have to withstand the judgment of God alone, as Jesus withstood the judgment of God alone. The only difference is he endured, and you cannot. And so, yes, this is an invitation, a call to faith. Would you believe? Would you hear the gospel? Would you see the truth of Jesus and turn from rejecting him and believe and trust? We understand a little bit more the suffering of Jesus in the garden, but what about the disciples? What's going on with them? Now, I alluded to it earlier that there is spiritual warfare. We hear that phrase sometimes, right? Spiritual warfare. What this means is that although on the cross, Christ defeated the powers of Satan, sin, and death, they're done for. Their day has ended. In fact, in a previous chapter in Mark, in the first half of Mark, Jesus heals a man of being demon-possessed. And the demon, before being cast out of the man, actually says, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? Our time has not come yet. The demon knows what Jesus came to do and that his victory is sure. So those powers have lost. They've been dethroned. Their power has been stripped from them. But they have not withstood yet the final judgment. So there is still a battle for your soul. And what Jesus is calling Peter into is to stay awake, to watch and pray that he would not fall into temptation. And there's sometimes in Mark when the camera kind of zooms in on Peter. We're meant to understand this as me as a believer, me as a Christian. When it zooms out and looks at the whole disciples, we're kind of thinking, okay, this is more of like a church setting. And then when Jesus talks to everyone, it's an invitation to the whole world. So in this moment, we see the zoom right focus onto Peter. And this is causing us to reflect internally, individually about ourselves. We spend a lot of time and energy, a lot of mental energy, thinking about other people. Self-reflect here for a minute. The enemy of God, Satan and his principalities and powers of darkness. There's a whole hierarchy of spiritual beings, an army. They hate God, they hate his people. And their goal is to steal as many souls from God as possible. And when you put your faith in Christ, your name goes to the top of that list. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to wake you up. That there is a spiritual reality that we don't see in the physical world. And when you work for Christ, when you work to put sin to death, when you confess your sins to one another, when you encourage other believers, when you show up on a Sunday morning and you raise your hands and say, Jesus is Lord, your name goes back to the top of the list. Watch and pray, because you're too weak to survive that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm gonna read that verse 38 again. This is the third time that the word watch is used. So we're meant to focus our attention on this verse. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God is willing to hold you. You're too weak to hold him. So we've got our warning, we've got our encouragement, and our instruction. This is the application portion of the sermon. Now, I'm going to give you some very practical things, but I also want you to see the bigger picture, that even in the midst of your practical things, what you are meant to do is keep your eyes focused on Christ. Depend on him. That's why Jesus follows this with saying, he says, watch and pray, the Spirit is willing. Depend on the Spirit. You're too weak to be alone. Depend on the Spirit. And so when we talk about watch and pray, we do mean understand your tendency to sin. Understand your struggles, your daily struggles to go here and do that. Understand those things and confess them to one another. The best way to fight sin and put it to death is to say it out loud to another brother or sister in Christ. And then have them repeat the gospel to you. So watch and pray means that. There's just another plug for our small groups. But watch and pray also means something even deeper than just like these daily struggles with sin. It's our struggles with doubt. It's the things that tempt us to fall away from Christ. So we have to be humble enough to ask ourselves that question. If you're taking notes, write this down. What makes me tempted to fall away? And I mean like, turn and give up. These are big things. What trials or circumstances tempt you, pressure you to fall away? What questions, serious questions, do you have that feel like it doesn't matter what the answer is? I'm really struggling. I'm going to provide two, but there's so many more, just to give you some examples. Satan will use conflict within the church to draw lines of division between members of a body that are meant to be united. And conflict happens when we cause one another pain. And I'm not even saying, well, they're Christians, so you just got to forgive. Even, like, who cares if they're guilty? I'm saying, like, people legitimately make mistakes and cause pain. They're wrong. And Christ still is bigger, and he's endured the pain and the sorrow. When we experience pain and anger and anxiety in the midst of the conflict, we have a choice. We're brought to a fork in the road. We can respond or react in the ways that we see fit. We can act out of our pain and our anger and respond in ways that cause us or the person receiving our wrath to fall away. Depending on our own wisdom, our own will to work out this issue of justice that we see. The other option is to trust in Christ. That one, like we said from Hebrews 4, he is our sympathetic high priest. He knows what that pain and betrayal feels like. But that also, he endured. He experienced it exactly, and he endured through it. not so that you can look on him and be like, what a good example. I want to be like that guy. But so that you can come to him and pray to him and receive the Spirit that allowed him to endure. That as you depend on Christ in his endurance, you are given the will and the Spirit of God to endure yourself. There's this fancy word called imputed. It means that something that is not yours is given to you and it is made to be yours without a trace of it ever being someone else's. Christ's endurance and perseverance and righteousness, that means his goodness before God, his endurance, his, perseverance and his righteousness are imputed to you, Christian. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. The Spirit of God that sustained Jesus in the garden is willing and able to sustain us in our weakness. Satan also tempts us to put faith in our works and our ability to be good enough Christians, right? I've said before that I am a recovering legalist. Many of us are recovering legalists. I put a lot of strength just by my nature in how good I can act. And my motivation for doing good things comes from just wanting to do good things for that sake, rather than wanting to do good things to love Jesus with my whole heart. What I have learned to do that my pastors, that Brian and the elders, and my the people in our network that pastor us well, what I've learned to do from their encouragement and instruction is to remind myself of the gospel, remind myself of scriptures, meditating. So it's not just, okay, this is true, remember that. Meditate, that means let it sink in, slowly repeat it. Romans 3, 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That feels like an understatement in the context of this morning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, not really even a but here, because that's still true. We still sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. The Spirit of God is stronger than any resolution we can make. Praise God that his will to hold me is stronger than my will to fight back on ice cream. That's stronger than your will to read more than one book this year or read a book. That's stronger than even your ability to keep yourself from sin. Praise God for that. Now, I'm gonna intro communion. So if this is the time where you need to kind of put your brain in communion mode, I'm going to give you permission to pack up just this second time, because I did it last week too. Because I have some lyrics from a song that I want to share. I want this to be on your mind as we go into our time of communion. So if you trust Christ, if you trust him for endurance, eternal life, and for his perfect righteousness to be imputed to you in exchange for your punishment and death. So you get his righteousness and his life because he got your punishment and death. Then let's take the bread, take the cup this morning. Remember his death. Proclaim it to the world. I'm going to read the lyrics from the hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. Are you familiar with that one? If you're not, what a gift this is. If you are, don't try to sing it, just receive it. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold you fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold you fast. He'll not let your soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold you fast. For your life, he bled and died. Christ will hold you fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold you fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold you fast. Till your faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Please join me at the table.